It's really a privilege. There's like a lot I want to say, but you know, God's teaching me to keep my mouth shut. Yeah. My wife's finally saying, praise God. No, it's amazing. You know, we're church planting in Frederick and we're having a lot of fun and we're seeing God do some really amazing things. And there is something that's on my heart just from dealing with some situations the past couple days. Just before coming here, getting a phone call last night, 11 o'clock at night. And I simply want to say that you're loved. And it's a simple message and it's a simple thought. But have you ever thought about that you're loved by God? And we are taught so well in this church that we know it so well theologically. And some of us could quote multiple verses and go into the Greek and then talk about the Greek verbiage and do all this kind of fancy stuff with our Bible. And yet we still sometimes lay our head down at night and we wonder if we are loved. So while we're standing, let's open our Bibles. We're going to turn to two passages. We'll read a longer passage in Deuteronomy and then also in Ephesians. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Actually, why don't you, with your neighbor, just read chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. So why don't you do that? Okay, now let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. And we'll just read that one together. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which in he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you will bless these words and that the anointing that we hear from the conference in Budapest, and we just ask that you will also visit us here tonight. Lord, we desire to be in your presence. We desire to be taught. We desire to be healed. We desire to be drawn closer to you. Lord, our desires are just towards you, and we ask that you'll honor that tonight, that you'll speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is an amazing passage, isn't it? I really love it. Verse 6 is actually very encouraging to me. I didn't really notice it until we were reading it together. But look how he calls his people, his nation. He says that you are holy to the Lord. The Lord has chosen you, and you are a special treasure on the face of the earth. Isn't that an amazing, way that God describes his people? And I what really caught my eye, and when I was reading this in the first part, it says that they are seven nations, right, that were greater than you. And I was just beginning to think about how in our lives we begin to compare and contrast ourselves, and very quickly we begin to evaluate who we are based on what we are doing, or how we measure up to something else. And that is why this passage here is so amazing, because it is revealing God's heart. And God's heart is not that he has loved somebody because of their greatness. But verse 7 says something very amazing, doesn't it? He says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. You were the least. You weren't the greatest. You weren't the strongest. You weren't the most valuable. But you were the least. You were the smallest group of people. Yet God says here in this passage that I have chosen to love you. And I was thinking about, we understand, right, the Greek words for love. We have phileo, eros, storgeo, and agape. And oftentimes we talk about agape love, and it's mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 2, and how important unconditional love is. So we talk about this, but we often don't talk about how important the other kinds of loves are also. So when it says that the Lord is loving in Ephesians 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, you know, we could think about this. Think about phileo. Think of friendship love. And what kind of obstacles are there in my life for me to exercise friendship love towards somebody else? Right? I think of one, and you guys might think of others. You know, if you want to shout them out, you know, don't be afraid. Frederick Church is small, so I'm kind of used to, like, a lot less people. You know, but I'm thinking, like, to be a friend with somebody, right? One of the difficulties or obstacles, we could say, is time, right? We don't always have time to be with somebody. And if you go down the list, Eros is sensual love, and this also, especially in the family, is very important, right? It's there. But another obstacle to this is time. Then I was thinking of storgeo, or family love, and there are obstacles in that, for that being exercised inside the family love. So if I look at these three loves, and I'm excluding agape, which is what God is saying he has towards me here in these two passages. But if I avoid that and I just use these other, and we could say lesser loves, and I look at those and I say, well, this is my relationship towards God, or this is my relationship towards others, and I find that there are many obstacles. And that's without the flesh. See, because all four of these loves are meant to be exercised in a spiritual world, in a spiritual realm. So in my spirit, I'm, yes, supposed to have agape love towards God, or towards my wife, or towards my children. But I'm also supposed to have phileo and sorgeo. I'm supposed to have these other types of loves towards the body of Christ. Yet in my life, there are so many obstacles for the more natural loves that I find it even more impossible to have the deeper love, agape, unconditional love. Isn't it true? And we factor in the flesh. I love it, right? The flesh adds so many more obstacles. And I was thinking about all these obstacles that I have in my life. The obstacles that I have in my relationship towards God, and the reason why maybe my agape love is not what it should be. You know, I love it too. The Bible says that we're supposed to phileo God. Did you know that? You're supposed to be friends with God. You know, and I was thinking about that, and how many obstacles in my life there are, and the reason why I don't phileo him more, or I storgeo him more. Aren't there so many obstacles? How many times do we wake up with a good intentions early in the morning to say a prayer? And then we wake up half an hour later with a puddle of drool on our Bible. Or we put on a podcast or listen to an old message from Pastor Schaller, and then we find ourselves scrolling, you know, on Facebook while we're listening, and he says amen. We're like, oh shoot, I missed it. Like, so often in the simple ways, we find ourselves that there are many obstacles that are in our life that have us come up short. But what you see in these two passages is God removing the obstacles so that way the standard that we have to be loved by God can be removed. See, this is like what I want to like talk about here, that there is a standard that we have for us to say that we are loved by God. But God's intention is to remove that standard and to remove that obstacle, so that way we can say unequivocally and without excuse that I am loved by God. But before we get there, I was thinking about this word that Jesus used. And this is very important, because this sets the standard that God has. Okay? That one simple word where God says that you are the fewest, that word is so important, because that word sets the standard. Okay, so what does this word, the fewest, mean? I was thinking of a couple things. Number one, the word few denotes the idea that you have little value. Isn't this encouraging today? I'm here to tell you, you have little to no value. No, I mean, it's true, you know. In our natural being, we believed, and we talked about this on Sunday in Frederick, a little bit about the depravity, total depravity of man. But in and of ourselves, right, we have no value. And if it wasn't for God coming into our life, how would we be valued, right? And we know how we would be valued because we all, you know, have a job and we're in the workplace and we have relationships with people in the world, and they either look up to us or they look down at us because of that value system that they have. But listen to this, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is what the Lord says about mankind, and this is obviously before the flood, but he says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, and that every intent and every thought of his heart was only continually evil." Wow, that's some great value right there. That every thought that man had was continually evil, and actually it says, right, that he regretted that he created man, but he found Moses. And I was thinking about this idea in Deuteronomy 7 that we are the fewest, Genesis 6, that there is wickedness and there is evil, but the New Testament echoes the same idea, doesn't it? Romans chapter 3, verse 10 asserts that there is no one that is righteous, no, not one. Meaning like that my value in the eyes of God in and of myself is nothing. And again, he continues in verse 23 of Romans 3. He says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I mean, these are hard verses sometimes for us to hear. But what is it saying? It's saying that we in of ourselves, we have no value. Now, this idea of value, I mean, it's important to understand what value means. And value means that what gives something value is that there is either demand for it or that it actually is useful. All right? So is there high demand here in the church for the flesh to be thriving? No. So it's not valuable. All right? Is the flesh, is the natural man, is the first Adam, is it useful? No. That is why we read those verses, because we find that the natural man, that we find that the flesh, we find that the way that I live when I am not functioning in the new man, I'm not putting iron on the new man, and that garment of righteousness, when I'm not functioning in that way, I see that I am not in demand, and I am not useful. Amen. No. All right, that's the intro. Want to sit down? But it's amazing to think like this, like these things, and we see that man's capacity to produce something good or to produce something valuable is very, very small in the eyes of God. He says that there is nothing. And he is saying this to the people that he has chosen. He says that you are few. Or we could say in another way, that you have little value. And to me, in one sense, you are useless. Yeah. Amen. All right. So let's close in prayer. You're all useless tonight. Now drive home and, you know, meditate on that in your bed. That'd be one way not to be asked to preach again, actually, right? Just stop right there. Yeah. And just bear with me, though, you know, because this is setting the standard, right? The second thing that fewest denotes is that we lack in strength. You know, being few in number means that we lack in strength. And don't we see this all throughout the Jewish history? That time after time after time, they are going to wage war against somebody that they are not qualified to wage war against. But the idea of strength has a lot more to do than me just going to fight a battle, you know? Like some of us guys, you know, we start thinking of that, like, all right, let's go do it, you know? Let's go beat somebody up, or let's go arm wrestle. Let's go watch a football game or a rugby game. Like, we get excited about that. But the idea of having strength, you know what? It very simply means that you have the ability to produce a positive action, and it's directly opposed to me being weak. All right? So think about it in that way, that for me to be strong means that I have the ability to produce something positive in God's kingdom. Now, can I do that in my flesh? No, I can't. Can I do that in the first Adam? Can I do it, you know, in the old sin nature? Can I, you know, can Dennis White do this? And, you know, you can put your own name there. You know, can I produce something positive in the kingdom of God? Or can I produce? I mean, this is something interesting. You know, because all of us deal with problems every day, right? Sometimes we we're up late at night thinking about how to solve a problem. You know, anybody ever solve a problem in their sleep? Yeah, I keep a notebook next to my bed because sometimes I dream about my work problems and I solve it and I gotta write it down so I don't forget about it. It happens, but do you know what? In a real sense, right, we have very little ability to even produce life in our own lives. Every time there's an issue, what do? I get stressed out, I overwork, I overthink, and I find myself ignoring God and getting further and further away from Him. And that's producing life? That's producing something positive? God is saying, no, it's not. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 24, verse 10. This is, I forget the translation. CSB says it this way. It says, if you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited. Right? And I'm thinking about this idea that you are loved. I'm thinking of these people that are in my heart. And I'm thinking that they are loved. And I think of this verse. And I says, you are in a difficult time. And I see, and I know, and I think you know also that your strength is limited. You know, and I was thinking about this. Jeremiah 51, verse 46, if you could turn there. This is even more, to me, even more relevant, the way that Jeremiah says it. It says, do not let your heart grow faint, or don't grow weak, don't be without strength. And do not be afraid when a rumor is heard in the land. When a rumor is heard on the land. How much stuff are you hearing on the news? And how much does that dictate to you your walk with God? You know what? They might be true. And it could be wisdom and heeding to some advice. But you know what? I also want to say that there could be a rumor in the land, for a rumor will come one year and then another the next year. Of violence in the land and of the ruler against ruler. We see that when we begin to listen to the rumors, there's one now, guess what? And another one, there's going to be something else we're going to be talking about at the dining table. You know, we're going to be talking about this battle over here and this war over here. We're going to be talking about this president now, and then, you know, 2 years we're going to be talking about this president at the dinner table. I mean, it never ends until the day we're dead. Because we're always talking about what the rumor is. But do you know what it says in Jeremiah 51, verse 46? It says that we lack strength because we listen to these rumors. And here is God. He is saying to His chosen people, His treasure, His chosen, what else did it say in verse 6? His holy people, He is saying this to them, that you have no strength and you have little value. And you know what? To me and to you guys, if you understand this in the right way, this is good news. Because you know what this does? It makes me qualified. Because if the standard or the measure was to me be of value or to me to have some measure of strength, then guess what? Someone else here in this church would be more qualified to be holy. Somebody else in this church would be more qualified to be chosen. Somebody else in this church might be more qualified to be a treasure towards God, and I would be left out. But what God does, He simply takes that standard and He demolishes it and say, you are all worthless. You're all without strength. You all have no use to me. Yet, what does He say in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7? It says, the Lord did not set His love on you or choose you. You know, this word for God to set love is only used of God towards us this one time in the entire Bible. Other times it's used in Psalm 91:14, it's used of us towards God. And all the other times it's used inside the temple when, materials are being connected together. I think the one material, if I remember right, is when the Holy of Holy curtain was being connected with the rings and it divided. That is the same word that's being used here, that God is saying that I have set, meaning that this word set means that he has attached himself to Israel. He has attached himself to Israel, and he has attached himself, to us, we can say, in application. Now, we are not God's chosen people in that way, right? We're not teaching that. Like, we have not replaced Israel. But in application, we can say the same thing because of saying it also in Ephesians chapter 2, that God is rich in mercy. Why? What has he done? Well, he's attached himself to me. And you know, this other word, it also means not only attached to you, but also means that he longs for you. Isn't that amazing? That me, without strength, completely useless, I stumble into the church, I forgot my Bible, I don't even have a Bible because I could care less, yet I am loved by God, God is attaching himself to me, God is longing for me. Yes, you. I mean, you, the person who went to church and then can't get back to church because he is so guilty about not going to church? Yes, God has attached himself to you. You who, has had abuse in your life and nobody else has ever expressed love. Talking to somebody, before I came here, they says, I've been searching for churches since 2019 and I have never ever seen an extension of God's love. And as a church, we Boyette back there, thank you, as one of our trustees, and Nick over there. But as a church, we did something for a couple people just to bless them, and they said, I have never seen an extension of God's love like this. And they were just beginning to preach this message. I've always understood that I am without strength. I've always understood that I have no value. Yet I have never known that I've been loved the way that I know that I am now in this church. That God longs for you. Think of another man in prison, right? Completely guilty, belongs there. Yet God says that he has attached himself and he longs for him. See, that is the new standard that God has said, that he is attaching himself to us this way. And I was thinking about it also that, and then it also says, that he has chosen, right? Let's read it. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are many in number as other people. Okay, so you are he's attached to you. Chosen means that you are elected. Again, echoing the book of Ephesians. But listen, verse 8. Why has God chosen? But because the Lord loves you. That's the reason. That's it. Now, I was thinking about this. I'm like, well, was it because of there was like a measure of faith? Was there some sort of initiation they had towards God? What did they do, though? They had to have done something. Everybody does something to at least get recognized. No, that verse very simply says, the Lord loves you. Because the Lord loves you. And then instead of giving reasons for his love towards you, he begins to express the way that he is loving them. Doesn't he? He says, the Lord, that he would keep the oath which he has sworn to your fathers, The Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand, and he has redeemed you from the house of bondage. I mean, I know God is speaking to Israel, and they're just coming out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they're getting ready to go in the promised land. I know that. But do you know what? God is saying the same thing to us today. He's saying, I have loved you. And what am I doing? But I am redeeming you out of the house of bondage. What bondage are you in? And we could fill in the blank. I mean, I don't have to sit here and give you a theological discourse or, you know, an academic paper on what it means to be redeemed by God. You know what it means to be redeemed out of the house of bondage. You have laid awake at nights and questioning what is going on in your life. You have stressed. You have prayed. You have been in tears about the problems in your life. You know what it means to be in bondage. But you know what? Simply, we could say it this way. To be in bondage means that I am outside of God's protection. I am outside of, or we can say it this way, I'm outside of where God is. That's a better way to say it. I am outside of where God wants us to be. And yes, they were in Egypt, but God wanted them in the promised land. But guess what? They wandered. That was also bondage because God wanted them in the promised land. Then they get there and they're doing okay. But do you know what? Also here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he gives a warning, or is it chapter 8? He gives a warning to Israel saying that when you enter into the promised land, don't think, when you become wealthy, don't think that you did this by your own hands and forget me. Because if you think that you did it, it'll lead you to idolatry. And we see this in our own life. That sometimes God comes into our life. I mean, oftentimes God comes into our life, and what does he do? He redeems us out of bondage, and we are so thankful, and then we forget who God is. We say, oh, look at what I did. You know, I sat on my bed and I meditated and I did this and I fixed myself. I fixed my problem. You got to say, no, it was me. I am the one who delivered you out of bondage. And I am the one who has loved you. I love you. I love you. It's amazing how much weight those simple statements should be coming from our Father. And if I think about it the way that we're talking about in the beginning, that all of a sudden there's all these obstacles where we can't have sorgeo, eros, phileo, and forget about having agape love. I mean, Peter understood that, right? You know, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I phileo you, but there's no way I'm agape-ing you. I phileo you, no way I am agape-ing you. I know better because I know without you, I am without strength, and I cannot agape you. I know without you, I am useless, and I cannot agape you. See, we find like there are all these obstacles in our lives. And if we understand what the gospel is saying, the gospel is simply saying that there are no longer any obstacles. And it boils down to one simple statement. Because the Lord loves you. Because the Lord loves you. It's Wednesday nights, and I don't know how your week has been. My week's been a little rough on the edges, right? But Pastor Ronaldo, I still have an arm. My stomach's full. I ate a lot tonight for dinner. You know, but I need to know that no matter what I do or where I am, that God loves me. And if I know that, then I can stand. If I know that, then what happens? I actually have strength. I am able to produce positive action, as the definition says. Meaning that God comes into my life and all of a sudden there's something changing in my life. And then there's something changing in my workplace. Then there's something changing in my family. Then there's something changing in my church. You know, if you live this message, you will affect the way this church functions. Just by simply you knowing that God loves you. You will change the way this church functions. You will change the way it feels when a complete stranger comes off the streets and they're completely destitute of God and completely outside the loop and they have no strength left. You will change the way that person receives God by you simply understanding tonight that you are loved by God. See, that is the power of agape love. And you know what? There is no obstacle. And that means I can't redefine what God has already defined. That is what we are so good at doing, isn't it? We redefine words all the time to make them fit what we want them to fit and to apply them where we want to apply them. But you know, we can't do that. We have to go to the person who has made the definition, who has set the standard, who is the judge, right? It says in Matthew chapter 5, I mean, God is the judge. Let him judge. If he is the judge, then what he says goes. So if he says that I am useless and I am without strength, therefore I can't be loved, then we have to change our message. But that's not what he says, right? He says you are useless, you have no value, you are without strength, but I love you. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening, and we just think about the love of God, and we think about that standard that you set. Lord, you took away every obstacle that we as man, praise and worship, actually. When people are famous, we look to them. When people have money and power, we look to them. When people produce change in our lives, they become idolized. Lord, so we have changed this definition. But Lord, you say to us that you no longer have to produce, that we no longer have to produce to earn your love, but that you simply love. If there's anybody here tonight that maybe you are not a Christian and you never believed that God loved you before, we could open the Bible together and go through many verses saying what God has done to express his love. And it started on that cross and forgiving us of our sins and our trespasses that were stopping us from being with God. And tonight, if you are not a Christian, I just invite you to say this prayer into prayer and invite God into your heart. Say, Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have little value. I know that I have no strength. And I know that I need a Savior. I need you, Jesus Christ, who forgave me of my sins and died on the cross to be my Savior. And if you said that prayer tonight for the very first time, if you could just raise your hand, the ushers would give you a Bible and talk to you. If there's anybody. And those of us believers, some of us have been believers for a long time, and we've become very familiar with this message. But we ask that this message would be the definition of our life. Help us to remember at each stage of our life that we are loved. When we are young and serving God with zeal, that we are loved. When we're older, serving God with zeal, that we are loved. When we are burnt out, that we are loved. When we call it quits, that we are loved. Reveal your love to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.